Welcome to our City Gate Atlanta podcast. We trust you will be blessed by these messages and invite you to join us anytime as we worship the Lord and seek to walk in the fullness of His purposes and destiny for our generation. Information about our gathering times and various ministries may be found at www.citygateatlanta.org.
Now, I actually thought this one was going to be down 3 or 4 weeks from now. And as I was seeking the Lord one morning, He said, I want you to turn to Psalm 57. And I think I have it up there so that it's in the Passion, if we can get there. Are we having a problem with the... Rick, can you see if you can... Because I know they're in there. We may have to take the background slide off and not have a background slide because it may cover it. We're learning a new system, sort of a new system. We're doing something new with the system, let me put it that way. We're tweaking, yes. I really want y'all to be able to see this. That's why I'm just waiting till we get this worked out. Yay. So has everybody had a good week? We'll just fill in. It has been interesting. I would agree with that. I do ask that y'all really keep, I know what I needed to tell you about while they're working on that. Keep us in prayer. We did go see, I don't even know how many properties we saw on Monday. Six. We didn't see one because we didn't need to. We saw six properties on Monday. Two of them were very, very good. And so we're waiting now for a proposal from the landlords on what kind of terms they would offer us. They both would work really, really well. Most of your leadership team is leading toward one, but we'll see what God does. And I'm quite okay with either way. So, but do pray. And as we go into the conference, pray over us, because when you're doing a spiritual warfare conference, the warfare mounts up. It definitely mounts up on all kinds of fronts. Rick, can you tell what's going on? I tell you what, can y'all do something? Let me go, because I really want to have this done. I'm going to go see if I can figure it out. Yes.
Well, as a matter of fact,
I am prepared.
God gave me something. I guess He knew. I was kind of intrigued by this. I was in Luke this week, or actually this was a few weeks ago, and in the third chapter of Luke, John the Baptist starts speaking to the crowds about how they must bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And you say, well, in the voice, in Luke 3:7, the last half of verse 7 through 14, he says, you bunch of venomous snakes, who told you that you could escape God's coming wrath? Don't just talk of turning to God. You'd better bear the authentic fruit of a changed life. Don't take pride in your religious heritage, saying we have Abraham for our father. Listen, God could turn these rocks into children of Abraham. God wants you to bear fruit. If you don't produce good fruit, then you'll be chopped down like a fruitless tree and made into firewood. God's axe is taking aim and ready to swing. Those are hard words. But here's what. The people said, well, what shall we do to perform works of a changed life? So we want to know, right? And John the Baptist says, the person who has two shirts must share with the one who has none. And the person with food must share with the one in need. And then the tax collectors who were among the crowd, they said, Teacher, What kind of fruit is God looking for from us? And John the Baptist said, stop overcharging people. Only collect what you must turn over to, Only collect what you must to turn over to the Romans. Then the soldiers come up and they say, what about us? What should we do to show true change? And John the Baptist says, don't extort money from people by throwing around your power or making false accusations, and be content with your pay. So it's interesting, I thought, that the three responses John the Baptist gives to a fruitful life all have to do with money and the motivations of our hearts. So I think one of the things we can gather from this is be content with our lives. Be content with who He made us, because it's really more than how we feel about money. It's being content in our own selves and God in us. And so if we are more content, we will be more grateful for the things that God has given us and more willing to share and more trusting of Him that He takes care of us no matter what. And Raylan, we all love Raylan. So can we pray really quickly? Father, we thank You, for You have abundantly blessed us. And Lord, we want to honor You today with our tithes and our offerings and our first fruits. And so, Lord, we just bring them and we bring our hearts to You. And Lord, we are a grateful people. We thank You for all You've done. In Jesus' name. Bring your checks made out to CityGate in case people didn't know. And then Rick has some envelopes and credit card forms.
Well, I will say that was definitely an experience in warfare, because all of my slides that I had inputted one at a time were gone. No. All gone. So I took it off my computer, so I just took my computer back there, and we'll do it off of that one. So the devil will not win because Jesus is on the throne. So we were gonna go forward whether I had that or not, because it's His message, not mine anyway. So here we go. Let me just pray and bring us back. Father, thank You so much for the victory that You have given us in Christ. Father, we thank You that You have laid out in Your Word patterns that we can learn from. Not that we do them exactly, because we're not going into rote, but we're learning patterns and systems so that we might engage with the way heaven engages with earth. And we want to be a part of that process. And so, Father, tonight, would you enable us to comprehend what it is you want us to have today, not just with our mind, Lord, but by the Spirit, that we would catch what you're saying so that we might see your kingdom come more fully on earth like it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, earlier this week, as I was trying to say earlier, the Lord just said, I want you to take a look at Psalm 57 in the Passion. So I'm going to read it. It starts out, to the pure and shining one, King David's golden song of instruction composed when he hid in a cave from Saul. To the tune, Do Not Destroy. I find it really good to know the context in which David wrote his psalm. Understand, he's hiding in a cave. Saul's trying to kill him. And he is writing a psalm to the tune, Do Not Destroy. I like that. I mean, that's a victorious attitude right there. And then it says, Please, God, show me mercy. Open your grace fountain for me. For you are my soul's true shelter. I will hide beneath the shadow of your embrace, under the wings of your cherubim, until this terrible trouble is past. We need next. Yeah. I will cry out to you, the God of the highest heaven, the mighty God who performs all these wonders for me. From heaven he will send a father's help to save me. He will trample down those who trample me. Selah, pause for a minute. For he will always show me love by his gracious and constant care. I am surrounded by these fierce and brutal men. They are like lions just wanting to tear me to shreds. Why must I continue to live among these terrorists, breathing out their angry threats and insults against me? Do you ever feel that way? Lord God, be exalted as you soar throughout the heavens. May your shining glory be seen in the skies. Let it be seen high above all the earth, for they have set a trap for me. Frantic fear has overwhelmed. But look, the very trap they set for me has sprung shut on themselves instead of me. My heart, O God, is quiet and confident. Now I can sing with passion your wonderful praises. Awake, O my soul, with the music of his splendor song. Arise, my soul, and sing his praises. My worship will awaken the dawn, greeting the daybreak with the songs of light. Wherever I go, I will thank you, my God. Among all the nations, they will hear my praise songs to you. Your love is so extravagant, it reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness, so astonishing, it stretches to the sky. Lord God, be exalted as you soar throughout the heavens. May your shining glory be shown in the skies. Let it be seen above all the earth. Isn't that amazing? I mean, how many times have you read Psalm 67, but it didn't read like that? That made it so alive to me. And if you'll realize where David was, that he was fearing for his very life. He had been anointed to become king. Saul is angry because the people of Israel had been saying things like, Saul has slain his hundreds, but David his ten thousands. Thousands and ten thousands. So all of a sudden, David is being praised among all the people of Israel, and Saul's going, well, who does this little whippersnap think he is? Well, David wasn't doing it. They were seeing the hand of God on him, and here it is, Saul's trying to come after him and kill him. So he starts at the beginning with the prayer, Oh, Lord God, show me mercy. Look at Revelation 5, 8 through 10. If you'll turn to go to the next slide. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." You see, there's a pattern that we see in Scripture. Oh, wait a minute. I didn't know I took that far. We'll go on. "And every creature, created thing, which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and on all things in them, I heard saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." If you look at both Psalm 67 and the passage in Revelation, you see some primary components that both carry. First, they both carry the component of prayer. David starts out with, "The Lord have mercy on me." That's the prayer of his heart. He goes through expressing the cry of his heart. When you go into the throne room, the prayers are ascending before the throne like incense, and they are a sweet-smelling fragrance to our Lord. It's the prayers that bring us into a place where we're saying, "God, my total dependence is on you. I know I could try to figure out something here, but the reality is my something I would figure out would never be anywhere compared to what you are capable of doing and what I need in my life." Because when we figure it out according to our own desires. Have you ever done that? Tried to figure out a solution to a problem and you did it out of what you wanted? And then you walked it out that way? And you ended up in a bigger mess than you were when you started? But when we release our prayer to God and, "God, have mercy on me. God, would you show me the way? Would you lead me in the way everlasting? God, would you hear my cry? God, I ask you to forgive me for I failed. I ask you to have mercy on my soul because I've gotten myself in a fix. And God, I know I messed up right there, and I know I acted inappropriately, and I know I wasn't acting in holiness, but God, I'm trusting in you, and I'm saying, have mercy on me. And God, these people, they're rising up against me. Why do I have to live in the midst of the terrorism of the day? But God, I trust in you." That's the prayer of our heart. See, we've got to move into a place where we come and we bring everything to the Lord in prayer. "By everything, let your requests be made known unto God. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Pray always." I mean, how many times does Scripture tell us to pray? And there's all kinds of prayer. There's supplication, there's intercession, there's beseeching, there's begging. Do you know it's okay sometimes just to get out and cry and go, "God, I don't know what else to do, but I'm begging for your help because I can't see any further than the end of my nose, and sometimes I can't see that far." See, prayer has got to be honest. It has got to be honest. Religious systems of prayer have you praying all of this stuff that you think sounds good that the person next to you wants to hear. Can I break that off of you? You just simply need to pray what's in your heart. You got to pray it raw. You know, he's not afraid of you being raw with him. He's not. That doesn't mean be irreverent. But do you know what? I'm just going to let you know a secret there. That doesn't mess him up either. Now, he'll probably put his finger on it and say, okay, you got away with that yesterday, but don't do it today. I mean, that's just, you know, because as he takes you into maturity, there's certain things you get away with when you're young in the Lord that you don't get away with when you're more mature. But if you're in a moment and you're desperate and you go, God, I don't know what to do. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've been known to let, you know, I don't know what to do. And you know, it didn't cause God to pull back from me. It was an honest, I am in desperation right here. We got to get over our religious stuff and get raw with the Lord. We got to be able to say to God, God, this thing has got me all messed up and I don't know what to do. And I'm facing a situation and my heart's in confusion. My brain is in confusion. I feel like I've got a monkey on my back. Okay, I'm being real with y'all. Y'all going to be okay with that? And God, help me. Show me what to do. If you don't help me, I'm done. It's okay to tell God that. He knows it anyway. See, we've also got to get very real in our prayers about God. I really messed up when I did such and such. You know, Adam and Eve went out of the garden knowing they had messed up, and they covered themselves with fig leaves, thinking they could cover up their sin. Do you know that in the church, we often cover ourselves up with fig leaves instead of getting real with God through our prayers and letting Him clothe us and cover us and wash us in the blood of the Lamb? Get rid of the figgy leaves. They don't cover you very well anyway. And even what you think's covering, it's usually not covering. And everybody around is like the emperor. Remember the emperor? He's going, he thinks he's got new clothes on and he's as naked as a jaybird. And sometimes when we're walking around in our figgy leaves, we're like the emperor in our chariot, okay? So just get real with God. David, I love reading the Psalms because he is just real. There's no pretense with David. Can you imagine what would happen if we all got that real? If we got that real with God, and then we got that real with each other. If we got to a place where we were so filled with the love of Christ that we could be that real with each other. See, one of the things I love about what happens here is that we love each other so much that we don't try to cover our stuff for the most part. I mean, every once in a while we have some figgy leaves around here. I have an eye for figgy leaves, by the way. And it's not out of wanting to expose, it's out of wanting to be whole. See, authenticity will bring us into wholeness that will release us into a place in the throne room that God can really do something amazing with us. See, I don't believe we can operate in the throne room of heaven on earth trying to cover up our stuff. Because in heaven, there's nothing hides in heaven. Have you figured that out? Nothing hides in heaven. The God who sees all. And so if we're going to really enter into this atmosphere of joining into the sounds of heaven, we've got to be real. We've got to trust God enough in our prayers that we can be real with Him. And when we get to that point with Him, then we will increase in that place with each other. So the atmosphere of heaven is filled with the bowls of incense. And is the incense the prayers of the saints? Say, I am a saint, blood bought by the Lamb. And my prayers filling up the incense bowls of heaven. You are saint, and your prayers are ascending before the throne. It's not just my prayers. It's not just Teresa's prayers or Sandra's or Beverly's. I mean, we know Beverly's get there. But let me tell you something. So do yours. And the only difference in the weightiness of somebody's prayer before the throne is the authenticity of the prayer. I just heard that one from the Lord. It's the authenticity of the prayer that determines the weightiness of the prayer. We got to get real. We got to get real. David gave voice to his own weariness, his frustration. And he turns to God and says, God, in the midst of I'm exhausted from this fight, I'm frustrated and I don't understand why I'm having to continue on in this battle of the terrorist on every front. Do you ever feel that way? I can tell you I do. There are times when that battle is so intense, and I'm like, God, what else? How much more? And yet in that moment, like David, take it to the Lord and say, God, I'm tired, I'm weary, I'm frustrated. Quite honestly, I'm angry. You know, that doesn't mess him up either, by the way. It says, Scripture says to be angry and sin not. It doesn't say not to be angry. Let's straighten up Scripture for a minute, okay? What do you do with your anger is where the problem comes in. When you come to the Lord and say, I'm really angry about this situation. It's a situation of injustice. It's a situation of unrighteousness. It's a situation of violence. It's time we start getting angry about some of the injustice and the unrighteousness and the violence that's in the earth today. But be angry and sin not. In other words, don't take it into your own hands. Don't let it turn inward and become bitterness. Because if you just lock it on the inside, it's going to become bitterness. And then what does bitterness do? Becomes a root that defiles many. Not just you. It starts with you because it's in you. But then it will defile everybody that touches you and everybody you touch. I don't want that kind of stuff going on. So take it to the Lord. Be like a David. In the midst of that, when you're in that place, God, would you reveal your glory? If you're in a mess and God shows up, that's going to display glory to everybody. Because people usually know when you're in a mess, don't they? I mean, we may think we're hiding it, but usually they see it. They know we're in a mess. But when God shows up, it releases glory. David even admitted, fear has overtaken me. When I read that, it kind of astounded me. Because over and over in Scripture, we see fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. And here David, in the point of his prayer, is going, fear has overtaken me. So what do you do when fear overtakes you? Deny it? Doesn't work real good. I mean, tried it. Doesn't work real good. But God, fear has overtaken me. Press into the love that overtakes fear. But see, you got to admit you got fear for love to overtake it. If you deny it, then you've gone into denial that leads to deception, that leads to delusion, and that separates you from the love of God. But God, I'm fearful. I will tell you, last year when we got hit with a lawsuit, okay, I was fearful. Good Friday, 2014, I'm sitting there in my house by myself looking at this document and going, oh my God, what do I do now? I'm scared to death. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to move. I mean, this is how I prayed. But God, I trust you. You show me what to do. You show me what steps to take. You show me, and I'll do it. But in my own flesh, I'm fearful and fear is threatening to overtake me. And the Lord took me in that moment. See, this is what he does. I prayed and released my fear. And he said, turn to 2 Samuel 5. I mean, like almost immediately. I turned to 2 Samuel 5 and he said, you're in the valley of Rephaim and the Philistines have come up against you. Go head up against them. Hire the strongest lawyer you can get and you'll win. Yes, sir. You know, with a word from the Lord, the fear left. Now, was it still difficult to walk through? Yes, but I had a word from God. I had a word from God. I didn't have to try to figure it out. I just had to do what he said do. And when God releases that word, remember in that psalm it said, David said, and now my soul is quiet and content and I can praise you. See, when you release your heart cry, that prayer out of the depth of your being, and you get a revelation of who God is and what he's saying, then you can praise in a way that you couldn't praise before. When he releases that into you, all of a sudden it's like, oh, now I see you. Oh, God, you're glorious. You're fabulous. You're so much more than I believed yesterday. And when you get that and all the fear and all the despair and all that stuff begins to go, ooh, it bows to the name of Jesus. I'm making this practical for you. I'm trying to make it really practical because this is engaging with the throne of heaven. Because when you see him as he really is, there's a quietness and peace that comes into us. And we don't have to fret. We just get to move with him. We begin to praise. And the next component in the throne room of heaven is always praise. Actually, it's proclamation. It's the next one. They kind of come and go in both, all kinds of orders. But I'm going to do the praise because when you begin to praise him, it then, I'm going to go back and it releases proclamations. Okay? It's like praise is inner. Injected all the way through this thing. It's not like a 1, 2, 3. It weaves in and out. It weaves in and out because we release our prayer. Usually we get to the point of authenticity in our prayer out of a place of praise. We praise him for what we know. We see his goodness. Then we release the authenticity of our heart cry. The desperation, we get another revelation of who he is and we praise him some more. Our ears are more open and we begin to hear the proclamations of heaven. We begin to hear what is the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord saying. Last year, I'll go back to this thing. I get this lawsuit. I'm overcome with fear, but God, I'm going to worship you because I know you have set us on this course and I know this is the path because you are our God. You didn't cause us to be a people for destruction, but you have caused us to be a people of victory. And you are a great and mighty God. You are a defender. You are our strong tower. You are the everlasting God. You went to the cross and you were resurrected so that we might live and not die. And then the proclamation of, you're in the valley of Rephaim. Rise up and proclaim victory. Do what I say. Began to proclaim, God, you said we're in the valley of Rephaim, and you said for us to go head up against him. We're going head up. We're being obedient, and we declare and decree your victory. And then the Lord said to me, you do this. It came in on Good Friday. You're going to have your victory by Pentecost. And I began declaring and decreeing, proclaiming out of heaven, victory is ours by Pentecost. I got the victory with a text on Pentecost. You see how this thing works? You have to walk it out. Praising, praying, proclaiming. Because this is the atmosphere of heaven. This is what's going on around the throne room of God. The praise is continually going on before him. The angels are crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and who is to come. They're bringing the incense of the prayers of the saints and they're rising up before the Lord. And the Lord says, now, now. And he begins to release those prophetic utterances. He begins to release the angels. He begins to release those words that we speak out of our mouth that engages the angels, and then they go forth to execute his will. But part of what we've got to move into, and we've been doing some of this here, and we've been seeing manifestations of it, is we've got to tune our ear to hear those proclamations. Release them. Because the angels are waiting and watching to see what we're doing. When they hear the word out of our mouth, then they move. You need to get that. When they hear the word out of our mouth, they move. This is how we join in the atmosphere of heaven. You join in the praise. You join in the prayers. You bring your prayers, but then you release those sounds of proclamation. See, some of what has happened with prayer and worship over the years is worship has become, I'm trying to think how to say this and understand when I say this. I love this, but it's got to be more than this. Worship has become all about love songs. Bedroom soaking songs. Okay? Intimacy songs with the Lord. I can stay there because I love that place. But if we simply stay in the intimate place, we're never releasing the next place of the sound of heaven. We have to move through intimacy into proclamation, into intimacy, into proclamation, into intimacy, into proclamation. They weave together like taking your hands and putting them interlocked. You can't separate them. See, everything we get is out of the place of intimacy. If you're not in a place of intimacy in your worship and your prayers with the Lord, you're not ever going to hear the proclamation. You may hear something. You need to catch that. You may hear something, but what are you listening to? When I was in classes being trained in the prophetic by John Paul Jackson, he used to use this analogy of God wired us to hear. And those of us who he wired specifically to be prophetic, he really wired us to hear. And we will hear something from somewhere. And he said, it's like the inside of you is like a satellite dish receiver. And you go, toot, 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 toot. There's a voice. And receive. It's why we have to be very careful that we understand the voice we're listening to. And the demons love to counterfeit the voice of the Lord. And they won't go way over here. They'll go right here. And it'll sound right. It'll even use scripture. I mean, that's what Satan did with Jesus in the wilderness. He didn't use non-scripture. In fact, one of the things the Lord said to me early on when I was growing is that the devil knows the word of God better than the church does, and they at least tremble. That's what the word of God says. Is they know the word and they tremble. Where's the trembling in the body of Christ? See, we got to learn how to test the word, the proclamation, those things that we're proclaiming. Because I'll tell you, some of the things we hear proclaimed today, people are proclaiming their wishes and call it prophetic words. We've got to shift so that the prophetic words are lining up with the word of God. They're tested and proven by the other prophetic voices, because all prophets are subject to the prophets. All prophetic words are subject to other people that move in the prophetic. even among our leadership team, when we hear something and we're seeking direction, you should see the email circles that go around us. Even on direction of what we're going to do. Because we're not going to move on one voice. We're going to move on one voice, but not one voice, meaning any one of us. Because we've got to learn how to rightly discern that what we're hearing and what we're proclaiming is really out of the throne room. I want you to just kind of, I'm going to walk us through something for a minute. I started asking the Lord, can you show me places where heaven invaded earth in Scripture? Heaven invaded earth at creation. Heaven invaded earth. And he took chaos and put it in order. Separated light and darkness, created man. All kinds of glorious things happened. Heaven invaded earth when Moses went at the burning bush. Heaven invaded earth. But heaven invaded earth when Moses went to the top of the mountain. And he gave him the word of God. He gave him the commandments. And he told him about the tabernacle. Heaven invaded earth. And he revealed what heaven was like. Heaven invaded earth with Elijah on Mount Carmel. And there was a showdown. There was a showdown at Mount Carmel. See, when you look at Mount Carmel, I love this story. Because here's Elijah walking in the presence and under the portal of heaven in his relationship with the Lord. He knew he had a word from God. The God who answers by fire, let him be God. He knew. I mean, you don't go out and proclaim something like that if you don't hear God. I mean, come on. But he had heard God. And the prophets of Baal go into all kind of histrionics. I mean, they're shouting, they're screaming, they're cutting themselves, they're doing all these gyrations to get their God to answer. And I just have this picture of Elijah just going, pour some more water on there. Pour some more water on top of there. Eh, just pour some more on there. I mean, he's totally unplussed by this stuff. They're over there going all, you know, all the stuff. And he's just like, when the moment comes, now God, answer by fire. Heaven invaded earth. 400 prophets of Baal and 400 more prophets of Asherah, they were all killed. Because when heaven invades earth, things shift. That which prospered before no longer prospers, and that which has been running no longer runs. But here's what happens to Elijah. Great victory. Heaven invaded earth. Everything shifted. Elijah's running to finish the mandate on his life to take out Jezebel. Now, when you've had a victory, know that Jezebel raises up because she is not a happy camper. And he's running straight to Gilead. I can just see him. And he gets right up to the gate, and that force of darkness pushes him back. He stops, and Ahab runs by him and goes through the gate. And then he goes off defeated and goes into isolation. We've been talking about this on Tuesday night, but I feel like it needs to be said. Jezebel will always seek to isolate you when you're in the midst of your greatest battle, in the aftermath of sometimes your greatest victory. Because if she can isolate you, she can cut you off from your life support. But here's the beautiful thing. Here's Elijah hiding in a cave and sitting under a broom tree. Heaven invades earth again. Heaven invaded earth again. Elijah, what are you doing there? Elijah, what are you doing? Elijah, who told you to go to a cave? Yeah, but don't you know I'm the only one left? Don't you know that she's threatening to kill me? Don't you know? Elijah, what are you doing there? Do you not know that I've got 7,000 who've not bowed their knee? Heaven invaded. And then Elijah got a new mandate. Go and anoint those that will finish the job I gave to you. Ouch. That's what it is. I mean, I'm not reading it all out to you line by line, but that's what happened. Because it took then Elisha and Jehu to overthrow and complete the job. Right? But heaven invaded. And it shifted things again. Heaven invaded again when Jesus was born. You're in the shepherd's field. Jesus has just been born and the angels break through. The whole angelic host, the anthems of heaven begin to break in and singing over the birth of the Messiah. At that moment, the shepherds begin to praise, but what does Herod do? He sets out a murderous intent to take out all the children because we can't risk one of them being the Messiah. So see, when heaven invades earth, you get both the glory explosion of praise and you get the fury of hell. Heaven invaded again at the crucifixion and the resurrection. Heaven invaded. Looks like hell is taking over because Jesus has been crucified. But you walk forward and heaven invades. The darkness gives way to the rolling back of the stone and the breaking in of glory so much that the dead were raised up out of tombs, not just Jesus. See, we often forget that part. That impacts culture. When those that have been dead all of a sudden are walking around the streets and they're no longer in their tomb, that would shake some people up. Heaven invaded, shifted things. It shifted the whole calendar. We all live under a calendar that was shifted by the resurrection of Christ. Heaven invaded earth again at Pentecost. Because they had been impacted at his resurrection. And Jesus came and walked among the disciples and the early followers and those that became the apostles, and he walks with them and he says, now I'm leaving. Now that's got to feel like darkness. But you just came back. You're leaving again? Yeah, I'm leaving, and it's best for you that I go away. And he ascends and he's told them, go and tarry. And heaven invades that upper room. And when heaven invades that upper room, they're anointed with power from on high. They begin to preach the gospel, and 5,000 are saved in a day. Heaven invaded earth. Heaven invaded earth when Paul and Silas were in the prison. Heaven invaded. You come right on out, walk through that gate. It's not opening, but you walk on through. That's heaven invading earth, won't you think? They go back to the prison to get them the next morning. They say, well, where did they go? Oh, they're out there preaching the gospel again. Love it. Supernatural power of God released. Heaven invaded earth at Ananias and Sapphira. Because see, when heaven invades earth, what's hidden on the inside of you gets revealed. When heaven invades earth, all humanity that encounters that moment of invasion has a choice. line up with glory or oppose glory. I don't want to be found opposing glory. No way. But see, when you're found in that place of lining up with glory, they moved in signs and wonders and miracles. The gospel was taken across the whole known world. Deaf ears were open, blind eyes were open, the lame walked, the mute began to sing and praise and celebrate, the lame were dancing, the dead were raised. But see, it came out of the early church lived in this place of making heaven come. Because, you know, that's what ecclesia is. Ecclesia is the expression of heaven being made manifest on the earth through God's people. We're not doing our own thing. We're not creating our own system. We're not coming up with the newest, greatest, latest fad of doing church. We're finally beginning to move into the place where God, we want your model. And your model is simply to bring heaven and put it here on the earth so that we move in that legislative governmental authority, moving with the love of God, the power of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God, so that what is in heaven is manifested in the earth. When that happens, people driving down the street are going to come in to wherever the body of Christ is meeting and moving in the glory. They're just going to go, well, I've got to go in here. I don't even know what this is, but I've got to come in. It's happening, right? Brunswick, it's happening. The homeless are coming into their worship services and getting wrecked in the worship because heaven is invading. I told y'all a couple of weeks ago when I flew in from Memphis, I pulled into the parking lot. The minute I pulled in, I knew glory was going on. I was like, I don't know what's going on, but it sure is good. And I can't wait to get inside. And I was really, really tired, but it didn't matter. I had to get inside because I had to get to where the glory was. See, God wants us moving in this. We've got to move into the harp, bowl, and crown of heaven. See, we've heard a lot about harp and bowl, which is the worship and the intercession. But we've got to move into the prayer of the proclamations and declarations, the decrees of heaven. When we begin to move into that such a place of union with heaven, that our words are the very words of heaven. God, do it. He's got to do some work in all of us to get us there. And the deeper we go in, he's going to go, okay, that's good, but now let's keep going. And we don't ever outgrow repentance. Until we are either die and go to heaven or translated and go to heaven or whatever happens and we're there face to face, repentance never outgrow. We don't ever outgrow repentance. Because he's going to keep dropping that plumb line into us more and more every day so that we become more and more like him in love, in character, in the fulfillment of his spirit life through us in gifts and in fruit. I don't want to know you by your gifts. I want to know you by the fruit that you are bearing out of the Spirit of the living God. See, we've been in a culture in this nation that people have lived on gifts. It's time that fruit leads. Then gifts can flow. I want all the gifts manifested here. I want to see the church in America and the church worldwide filled with the power of God and the manifestation of gifts, but never at the expense of the fruit of the Spirit. It should never be. They're supposed to be intermingled. We got to press on. See, God's wanting us to move. We can go to the next slide. Releasing the atmosphere of heaven on the earth. I believe this is the key to our families. I believe this is a key to our government. I believe this is the key to our workplaces. This is the key to everything you're needing, is the releasing of the atmosphere of heaven into the earth. Because when God steps in, everything shifts. Everything shifts. It's time. This is what God's wanting for us.